Amen. Thanks, Duff. All right. Well, I want to thank you. First, I want to thank you all for coming back, because you can come to the first one and go, this is terrible. I think I'll go to another one, right? So thanks for coming back. And maybe it is terrible, but you don't know where the other classes are, and so you're stuck here. So anyway, glad you're here. But anyway, yesterday we talked about the direction of Christian growth. Today we're going to talk about the arena of Christian growth. And then tomorrow we'll talk about the, anybody remember? The story of Christian growth, right? So as we talked yesterday, we drew our friend Duff. And remember, we thought about Duff not merely as a stick figure, but as a human being, right? Duff is a skinny guy. He's kind of scrawny, but he's got a beard. But anyway, so we've got Duff here. And what were some of the things that we know about Duff? Selfish. What else? Sinful. What else? Stubborn. The Imago Dei, right? We know that Duff is a sinner. Duff has been sinned against. Duff is gifted. Duff is needy, right? And God meets, our hope is that God meets Duff in both in his brokenness and in his giftedness, right? That God will be at work in him. And we talked about there's a direction to our hope for Duff, and that would be that direction of growth. And what did we say the direction was? Right, grid, right? The direction was a Christ-likeness, the fullness of the stature of Christ, right? Which is love, right? And so what we want to do today is we want to talk about the arena of love, all right? So what we'll talk about today is we'll talk about the arena of love. So real quick, I want you to divide up, talk to the person next to you, and I want you to tell each other what are your experiences where you have felt the most growth. Right, where you've experienced the most growth, right? So share with one another real quick. We'll take about 2 or 3 minutes. All right, y'all ready? Y'all ready to move on? All right, what are some of the experiences where you have felt you have experienced sort of the most growth? At your home? All right, how so? Okay, yeah. So he's saying at home, his mother and him have read the scriptures together and had regular devotions together, so through family devotion, family worship. What else? Okay, times of trial. Okay, yeah. How so? How have those been moments of growth? Okay, yeah. Great. God meets you in your failures. He meets you in your weakness. He meets you in your suffering, as Matt Howell talked about last night. Great. Where else? At school? How so? Okay, yeah. So at school, he goes to a Christian school, and at his school, there's not only do they have classes, but when they go out to recess. Right, that's what you said. When y'all go to recess, y'all sit around and y'all talk about the lessons and you have your discussions about Christianity and the things you're learning, right? Anything else? All right, well, one of the things that most of these things have in common, suffering is sort of a little bit different, but one of the things that all of these things have in common is some form of relationship. You talked about it wasn't just you reading your Bible, but it was you and your mother reading your Bible together. It was recess, right? So you have these places where you're with one another. And so the arena, we'll say, for our Christian growth would be community. The church. I want you to think about this. So if you are, how many of you are musicians? Okay, wow. All right, what is the arena to play if you're a musician? Carnegie Hall, right? Certain genres, right, would be Carnegie Hall, right? How many of you are comedians? All right, well, if you're a comedian, where do you want to play? You want to play I'd want to play the Apollo, right? I'd want to play the Apollo, right? So Carnegie Hall, the Apollo. How many of you are football players? How many of you are cheerleaders? All right, where do you want to play football and where do you want to cheer? Wrong. Super Bowl, right? I mean, the Super Bowl is the highest arena to play football. Now, you can play your music in your garage, and you can have your garage band, which is what I assume you're playing. Like, the highest place for me would be in my garage, right? Maybe that's the best place for you to play, is in your own garage so that other people aren't there. So you can play in your garage, but you want to get to Carnegie, right? You can tell your jokes to your mom and your dad or your sister, right? And they love it when you go knock, knock, and they say, come in. And then you're like, what are we supposed to do? Right? This is terrible, right? But you want to play the stage, right? And you can play football in your front yard, right? But when you play football in your front yard, what's wrong with playing football in your front yard? There's trees, there's roots. What else is wrong? No one's there watching. You could have your neighbors come over and watch. Your sister could go and cheer in the driveway, right? But what's usually an end zone? A driveway is an end zone, right? If you're going to kick field goals in between the two trees, right? How many of you, somebody's going to raise their hand and say, I have this, but few of us have 100-yard yards. You know what I'm saying? Some of you do. I mean, rich boys, you know, with your farms, you know. But few of us have that. And so to play football at its highest level, you want to be in the Superdome. You want to be in Death Valley, right? You want to be at the highest level, right? Because that's where you get to play at its most beautiful, most competitive, most intense space. Well, for Christians, we long to be in relationships. I mean, I know introverts would say, I kind of want to get away from relationships, but you want to get away from them so that you can go towards them, right? And so we long for relationships. Why do we long for relationships? What would you say? We're built for them, right? Who wants to expand upon that? How does a goal such as love require relationships? There needs to be a receiver of your love. Same thing, right? Right. You to love requires one to receive it, and also you were made to be loved. You really were. Even if there have been people in your life who've told you you're unworthy of love, you're stupid, you don't deserve anything. You know that's not true, right? You were made to receive love and to give love, right? We were made for relationships. And so somebody said we're made for it. How does the Imago Dei, we talked about this a little bit yesterday, how does the Imago Dei assume relationships? What is about the, if you were made in the image of God, what is it then? How is it then that relationships relate to you being? Or what is it about the Imago Dei that says, I need to be in relationship? What? Three in one, right? The Trinity, right? And what's beautiful about the Trinity is that the love of God doesn't merely remain within itself, right? But the love of God, like, just it just keeps creating more and more and more and more spaces so that it can fill it with love, so it can fill it with itself, right? I mean, the creation is the overflow of God's love and his joy. It's sort of like when you're washing a glass in a sink and you turn on the water, you know, and it just like the water just sort of fills up the cup and it just sort of spills out. I mean, the love of God is just this infinite supply that just it just fills everything and it just overflows, right? And so his love creates more spaces and more people to love and to experience it. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this briefly yesterday. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, what do you see in this verse? This is sort of a summary verse of what we've been saying. What do you see? You see, how do you see community? Every part's working for the whole, right? What else do you see? They're working together. They're held together. They're equipped together. They work properly together. And together the body begins to grow as it is held together in love. And so one of the things that God is doing in the world, he has placed us in community. He has placed us in the church as the place for our growth. And what that means for us is that as God's people who have been placed in his church and within community, we must be active participants within that community. We must be those who the passage talks about who speak the truth in love. We must be those who reach out to those within our community in love. We must be those who serve and care for those that are around us. And not only are we the ones who then actively do those things, we must also be a people who enter into that community and are willing to receive it from other people. One of the things that I am afraid of about all of us is that we think that our growth means that we become so strong that we don't need not only Jesus, but we don't need other people. And what this text is telling you is you will never be strong and you will never grow because if you are not in community, both receiving it and giving it. Because it's together in love that we grow. Okay, does this make sense? Y'all with me so far? All right, and when we begin to think that our growth is merely about our strength, right? I've been working out. When we begin to think it's merely about our strength, then we begin to isolate and feel like we don't need other people, that we're only the ones who give and give and give, and we don't need other people to be a part of our lives. And what that does is it's just a way of building up all these walls within our hearts to keep people out. And when you read the Bible, one of the things that we see over and over again is that isolation always leads to death. Like, isolation always leads to death. If you've ever read a guy named C.S. Lewis, we'll call him Clive. No, let's call him Jack. So Jack wrote this book, The Great Divorce. Anybody read it? Good. I think it's amazing. Why do you think it's...
No, it's sad, but it's also really good.
Well, I say it's good. You say it's sad. Which is it? No, I'm just kidding. So why is it sad?
Because it's like wife dies, and he like explains like his feelings, his kids' feelings, too, and like how they're embarrassed, but also how it brings them closer to God through them.
Well, so I think we're talking about different books, but that's okay. I think so. Are you talking about A Grief Observed?
Yes.
Yeah. That's okay. That's a great book. I love that book because he talks about his family, his wife dying, and then like how sad he is and how sad their children are. It's a great book. I agree. But in The Great Divorce, which is a different book, is a fantastic book as well. Jack, we'll say, Jack talks about, he has this image of heaven and this image of hell. And his image of hell is basically everyone moving further and further and further and further away from one another. And so he's writing, you know, around after the wars, after the great wars. And so, like, Napoleon and Hitler are way off by themselves, right? But heaven is as people are moving closer and closer and closer to one another. And what this reminds me of is planet Earth. How many of y'all watch Planet Earth? How many of you, y'all are the cool kids. All right, Planet Earth, how many of you saw season one? All right, how many of you saw season one, episode one? Okay, it's called Pole to Pole. All right, and if you remember in Pole to Pole, which is the big kind of overview of the planet Earth, right? What happened, there are these emperor penguins, all right? And the emperor penguins, they live up in Antarctica. And in the winter, the women leave, right? Because it's going to get bad up there. And so the women leave and they go get food. And so the men, or the male emperor penguins, so the empress penguins leave, right? The emperor penguins stay and they've got their little egg on their feet. They got their little chicks who have maybe hatched, and they sit at their feet up in their fur with their feathers. And so what happens is during the winter, the sun goes away. I mean, the sun still exists, but there's no sun that shines, right, up there for 4 months, right? And it's windy, and the temperatures drop to negative 94 degrees Fahrenheit. That's cold, right? I mean, that's chilly, right? So here's what happens. You have 600,000 emperor penguins in the dark, 94 minus degrees Fahrenheit, right? Trying to survive. And here's what they do. They form the world's largest group hug. They make this big huddle, right? And basically what happens is they all kind of get in a circle with each other, and it spirals in sort of like a seashell, right? And different penguins take their turn on the outside. And then they hang out there kind of like this. And then they, like, circle in, and they circle in, and they circle in, and they circle in. And their body heat warms up this entire circle. So much so that it gets so warm in the middle that every few hours they have to break the huddle. And then they come back. Now imagine the one penguin who goes, he probably goes, I don't need the circle. He's dead, right? And together, what they're able to do is they live, they protect each other, they suffer on behalf of one another, they love one another, right? And they allow one another to thrive in the harshest environment on the planet. And they could not do that by themselves. Do you think you're better than a penguin? Well, maybe. I mean, you're made in the image of God, right? But he has made you for community so that you might thrive in this world, okay? Now, our temptation is to run away from it, though. Like, we love community. Like, we love the talk of it, right? It feels like a Hallmark moment. But we also love to run away from it. What are the things that you love about community? What's great about community? This is, raise your hand. That's what this is. Yeah. You get attention. It's great. What else is great? Well, let's say with attention, you get you're seen. Like, you're recognized. Right? Hand over here. Yeah, you get to have fun with other people.
Family.
Okay, family is good and bad too. Like, right? We love family and we hate family, right? Like, I mean, like, mom and dad, just can't. But there's something. What is powerful about family or the idea of family? What's that? You can be comfortable. You feel known. You feel like maybe you can rest. You feel like connected, right? Maybe there's a home for some of you. What else about community is like exciting? I love it. I like it. I want more of it. Yeah. I mean, hypothetically, community can take away loneliness, right? I can relate to people. I'm not by myself in this world. What else? Yeah. Mentorships, right? Help me a little bit understand. Yeah, you feel, because, I mean, let's be honest, you show up in the world and you don't know how to do anything, and you have people who can lead you into making good decisions, you have people who can teach you how to change a tire, right? You have people who can help you make sense of the world in which you live, right? What else?
You have people to share your grief with.
To share your grief with, your sadness with. You have people who can weep with you. Why is it powerful to have people who can weep with you? Yeah, doing it alone is terrible. But it also, I actually think that like having other people weep with you in your grief validates your grief. Right? I mean, like, I sit alone in it and I feel like nobody can understand that maybe this isn't really as bad, blah, blah, blah. But when other people begin to embrace it with you and acknowledge it with you, you go, I might not be crazy. I actually... Like, because what happens in our suffering is we feel like we're hated. We feel like we're being punished. We feel like we don't belong. We feel, and what community does when we share our griefs with one another, when we weep with one another, we begin to feel human again, not crazy, not alone, not hated, not despised. Because what suffering usually, the way we interpret our suffering is, I am hated by God and everybody else. And I don't belong. Anything else that we love about community or desire from it?
It's really hard to live account by yourself.
So when you move, how many of you are going to college next year? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. None of y'all? All right, 10. All right, so 11, 12. Anyway, so when you get, like, you're going to move stuff, it's hard to throw a sofa on your back. You know, you can lift one end, right? So it's sharing. All right, what is really hard about community? Okay, being open. What do you mean?
We don't like being open.
Why not?
Being transparent, because it makes us feel weak.
Yeah. Like, to be open and to be seen is frightening. Like, we just said we wanted attention, meaning we want to be known. We want to know that we belong. But to really be known is frightening because we're afraid. What? People won't like who we are, and then what? Then we'll be alone. Like, we hate community because we're afraid that community is going to tell us we don't belong and we deserve to be alone. Right? What else? Beatles. Because communities are dysfunctional, right? We hurt one another within communities. What are some of the ways we hurt each other in community? Yeah, different perspectives and a lack of humility about our different perspectives on the world, right? What else? We speak before we think. Okay, how so? Right. Yeah, good. So we say things that actually hurt people, right, with our mouths. Rather than speaking the truth in love, we speak crazy in apathy, right?
Fear of failure.
How so? How is community and failure related? Okay.
It comes down to the rejection thing.
Yeah, so I fear community because I feel like to enter into community, at times I'm going to have to perform. And when I fail to perform, I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be despised. I'm going to be kicked out. And so I'm going to stay by myself and I'm going to perform. And how am I going to feel? Lonely, right? Sort of in a double bind, right? You can either not be in community and love, right? And that means you're alone. Or you can risk loving so that you can be loved. What else is hard about community? Yeah.
Talking about failure, it's more people to let down.
Hmm. Yeah, more people to let down. So, yeah, more people to let down. So what does this imply about the way we understand our community? Yeah, you don't want to let people down, right? You don't want to let them down. And we believe that the only way I will be received and loved within community is if I engage the community perfectly. And if the only way I can be received and loved within community is through my perfection, through my rightness, then what? There's no community, right? I mean, it's kind of trite at this point to say, like, you know, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you're going to ruin it. You know what I mean? Right? Actually, go ahead and ruin it because it wasn't really perfect anyway. Yeah.
Well, we said, when you said, when is the time to grow the most, we both said marriage, which most people in here wouldn't say. But and then in that, just even with that one other person in your community, it is the greatest revealer of sin. So that makes community very hard.
Yeah. It does. It reveals other people, like it just sort of we rub against one another. We're just like plate tectonics. If y'all want to join me in stopping plate tectonics, I've got a website. See, that's funny because we really shouldn't stop plate. But plate tectonics kill people, like volcanoes and all that sort of stuff. But basically, all plate tectonics. How did I get here? Anyway, plate tectonics. Like you have like you know. These plates of the earth rubbing against each other, and they're just, who's going to win? You know, and then they're the Appalachian Mountains, you know, volcano. But anyway, the point is that when we're in relationship with other people, like we rub against each other because we have different desires, we have different hopes, we have different perspectives. And we don't always enter in trying to sin or trying to hurt one another. In fact, oftentimes, our attempts of love just aren't received. And then that stirs up within us senses of rejection and anger and bitterness that lead to more and more conflict. Right? Does that make sense? And basically, what's so hard about community is that it challenges us and confronts us with our own sin and other people's sin, which then confronts us with our own inability to love. Right? And so one of the reasons why community is so important is because it is in community where you are tutored, where you learn how to love. Like, you go into community and you fail to love, and you're invited back in to love again. Does that make sense? Here's the problem with community, is every community, why am I making out with myself? I don't know. Every community has Dwight Schrute in it, right? I mean, it's just the reality. And I think that is intentional from God, right? Because you need Dwight to teach, not to make fun of, but you need Dwight, like, to teach you how to love. And the reality is that we're Dwight to somebody else, right? And they're having to learn how to love us as well. All right, so community is significant. And it's interesting to think about it psychologically, because one of the things that is true is that community is something, community is a way of helping to break our shame cycles. All right, what I mean by that, I'm going to get my notes. What I mean by this is that in studies on addiction and sin and things like that, one of the things that we see over and over again is, let's say there's an addiction in your life, right? And so when you act on that addiction, like, what do you feel? What's your experience? You often feel a ton of shame, right? And then when you feel shame, what do you do? What do you do when you feel shame? Oh, okay, hopefully you repent. But often what we do in a shame cycle is we isolate. So when we just said, like, I'm afraid I'm going to fail in relationships, so the easiest thing to do is what? Isolate myself from them. Because I'm afraid that if I enter into the relationship, I'm just going to feel a ton of shame about myself. This is shame, right? And so I feel the shame, and so what I do is I run away, right? And I isolate. Why do I isolate? To protect myself from feeling shame. And what happens when I isolate? Duff, what happens? It gets darker and darker and darker, and you feel more alone. And so what do you need? You need to feel alive again. And so what do? You addict. Right? Does this make sense? And so there are a lot of ways you can enter into a shame. Where's my notes? So there's a lot of ways. So we can think about it this way. Let's say you have, like, sexual addiction, sexual misuses, like porn, something like that. Like, you look, you feel horrible about it, and then you run away, and you hide it, and you just go darker and darker in it, and then to feel alive, you look at it again. Does this make sense? Raise your hand if it's you. I'm just kidding. if it's you, raise your hand. It's me. All right. And or, you know, it could also be like body image. Maybe you cut, maybe you purge, maybe you starve yourself. You feel shame, you don't tell anybody, you hide, right? You hate yourself even more, you isolate. You go dark and dark, but you still try to control life. Does this make sense? And so one of the great ways that research says is you break the shame cycle by not isolating and inserting community and relationships. At my church in Knoxville, Tennessee, no hoots. All right. Oh, well, thank you, Chloe. Yeah. In the back. Oh, who else? Who? All right. So, nobody. Fantastic. All right. So, at my church in Knoxville, we have a meal for the homeless every Wednesday. We have a soup kitchen. And so, every Wednesday, there's about 70 homeless men and women who come into our church. And many of them are people who have been hurt by community. Many of them are feral. I mean, they're just running away from people. And one of the things that's really interesting is that the longer they're on the streets and the longer they're alone, the reality is the less human they're becoming. You see it in their faces. You see it in their eyes. The more addicted they become, right? The more shame they feel. The more intimidated they feel by community. Because they've just been running and running and running. And they're so deep in their isolation. And one of the most beautiful things about what we're doing is like not necessarily that we feed them. Feeding them is great. But really what's powerful about what we do is every week we're providing a touch point of community for them. We put out coloring books. We put out puzzles. We put out books. And we have people who will come and they'll sort of, like, children are serving pancakes. And Chloe is sang songs for them at Christmas. We provide presents for them. And one of the things we're attempting to do is to reinsert community into their lives so that they are seen, so they feel recognized, so that they feel like they have dignity. And when we have our market day where they're able to come in and they go shopping, like we're the only soup, we're the only like food pantry in the city that doesn't just give them the bag and tell them to go, but they actually get to come in and they make choices. What is that doing? Like, it's allowing them to enter in as human beings into a community where they benefit and where they then begin to have gifts that are recognized and used for the good of our city and for the good of our community, right? And so one of our things is we're hoping to sort of break some of these cycles so that people can enter in and find healing and health knowing that they belong. All right, let's see here. All right, let's look at, what do I want to do? We're over at what time? Dang it, dang it, dang it, dang it. All right, so what do I want to do? I got to figure out what I want to do. All right, how about this? I'm just going to do something different, go off the cuff here. So the question is, what is our community supposed to be? How do we understand it? All right, so yesterday we talked about what's the goal? What's the goal of growth? What's the goal? Go, go. What's the direction?
Love.
Love, right? And so then as we think about this, think about our communities. Oftentimes when we think about growth, we think about it on this spectrum, right? Right, knowing that you would know all the right things. Or right, doing. You would do all the right things, right? And so this would be orthodoxy. This would be orthopraxy. Does that make sense? All you leaders, we're using fancy language, right? And so this is why when people think about Christianity, we often think about it in terms of philosophy or in terms of ethics. Make sense? Conservatives, like most of the churches that y'all come from, we're over here, right knowing. We want to think right, know right. Over here, more of the progressive churches, social action, social justice, doing all the right things, doing all the right ethics, caring, loving, all that sort of stuff, right? Now, if we live on this spectrum, right, we're living on a spectrum of philosophy and morality, but we're not living on a spectrum of growth, right? Because what did we say is the goal? We said it was love, which is found in Jesus. Okay, so all of our knowing has got to be connected to Jesus. All of our doing has got to be connected to Jesus. Does this make sense? Are you all with me? Right? It's not just knowing the right things. It's not just doing the right things. It's knowing Jesus and what he says is true, and knowing Jesus and doing what he says is true. All right? So that's, I'm hopping from here to here to here. Right. Now, how do we connect to it? What's the first image in the Bible of God? What's the first image of God in the Bible? Wrong. Partially. Partial credit. What's the first image of God in the Bible? I'll just tell you. Humanity. In Genesis, man is created how? In the image of God. Every great story has an illustration that covers the whole thing. lightsaber. Star Wars. Elder Wand. Mockingjay. All right. Humanity. God. All right. So the image of God. The image of God is not individual. The image of God is corporate. It's communal. We are the story of Jesus. It's Christian now, right? You see the cross? As the community of God's people, we are the story of what God is doing in this world. And as we enter into it, one of the problems is that as humans, we've been telling our own story. I'm strong. I'm smart. I'm good. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a farmer. And what the community of God's people do is we repent. Now, repentance isn't about having, you know, bad hair and fire and smoke and all that stuff. I don't know what I'm spelling. But repentance is having our lives and our stories bent back to the story of Jesus and his love for us and for his world. 10:31. Thanks for coming.